try to think them all. Yeah. Okay. I want to say ditto to everything your pastor said about all that you've done to make this meeting happen. Man, the food's been great. A V6 drove me up here, and I need a V8 to take me back. So, anyway, I appreciate the preaching that I've been privileged to hear. And I'm humbled to be up here preaching with a lot of these fellas that I've heard over the past years and have a lot of respect for and love and who've been tremendous help to me in the past. And I want to tell you, I appreciate that. And then to meet other great men of God that I'd never even known about until I came here. And so I appreciate that. And I just like all you country people. And matter of fact, I was eating today and a fellow come up to me and said, "You look like a deer hunter." And I said, "You mighty right." Amen. I'm everything that's wrong with Alabama. Amen. I'm a redneck and I hunt. Love football. Amen. Only the Tide. Somebody said we had another college. I don't know where it is. But anyway, if you're remotely from Alabama, you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, I do appreciate the opportunity to come. Love Brother Allen and love his whole family. And I like seeing how Brother Allen is around his family. That says a lot about a man, and I do appreciate that. It means a lot to me. All right, I've been preaching a series, and something I did this year on 24. I'm not preaching about Jack Bauer. I'm preaching about the life of Jesus Christ, the last 24 hours that he had here. And I felt like it was really important what Jesus felt like he had to do or did, and why it's put in the gospel record. And it's put in there for you and I to know how to live after he's gone. And so we spent some time, obviously, just in a... It don't take a rocket scientist to figure out where all we've been in the mornings. We went to the upper room and learned about servanthood, and then we went to Gethsemane and learned about submission. And then I think, obviously, I'm going to end tonight going to Calvary. So thank you for all the songs. Now I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 19. Now, I told you the other day, I'm not a theologian, and really what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to go ahead and tell you, because you're used to hearing great exposition, is I'm just going, what I'm going to preach as a text is a launching pad. And it's where I'm going to start from. I may not even come back to it, to be honest with you. And I'm going to tell you a bunch of things you already know, and then I'm just going to make some practical applications about it, if that's all right with you. And then I'm going to be done, all right? And so we're going to learn tonight, obviously, if you're going to Calvary, you're going to learn the lesson of sacrifice. And if you've been able to come any this week and you've heard Brother Rick Saffriette preach, he's been all over it. And I could probably just say ditto in Jesus' name if you've heard that and understand what he's saying. Now look in verse 16 of John chapter 19, and talking about the Lord Jesus. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side of him, and Jesus in the midst. George Bernard rode on a hill far away to the old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross with the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. Many years ago, Harry Rimmer was giving a lecture about the crucifixion when he was approached by a young Jewish man who wanted to know why the Christian faith emphasizes the crucifixion. So Harry Rimmer began a little discussion with the young man and said, "Well, you understand that during the days of the Roman Empire, over 30,000 people, 30,000 Jewish men had been crucified during the reign of the Roman Empire." And the Jewish man said, "Yes, I understand that." And Harry Rimmer said, "Well, then we're going to have a contest. I'm going to name one, and then you name one." And so the Jewish boy said, "Well, all right." And Harry Rimmer said, "I name Jesus Christ, you name one." So it was amazing. The young man didn't know anybody else. There's 30,000 other, 29,999 other Jewish men who had been crucified during the reign of the Roman Empire, and nobody knows any of them except Jesus Christ. What you've got to understand is it's not really the two pieces of wood that's what makes Calvary so special, but it's who hung on two pieces of wood that makes it so special. And it's not only who, but it's what he did and how he did it and why he did it. And so it's going to tell us a little bit tonight about the lesson of sacrifice. Now, I read what I read here in the Word of God because many of you know That the Gospels give us the history of the fact of Jesus' death, and then the epistles give us the why of Jesus' death. What the Gospels state, the epistles explain. And so I want to just give you a few minutes about why Jesus died. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, talking about Jesus said, who gave himself for our sins. And then in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2, the Bible says, Christ hath given himself for us an offering. And then Titus chapter 2 verse 14 says of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And then 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, he laid down his life for us. And so you and I understand the implications of what Jesus did on Mount Calvary, and the history of it is recorded in the text that you and I just read. But I want to tell you that Jesus not only died for us to live, but Jesus died for us to learn. Now understand what I'm talking about here. Jesus is giving us in the last 24 hours of his life the most important things that you and I are going to have to live the rest of our life with. And so that's why he taught us about servanthood in the upper room. And that's why he taught us about submission in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's why he taught us about stamina in the trials that Jesus went through that I didn't preach on this week. And this is why he's going to teach us about sacrifice here in the Word of God. Well, let's understand this and let's understand what Jesus is trying to say. And so let's consider the cost of his sacrifice. The Bible would tell us in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 that Jesus is depicted as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so what you got to understand tonight is that Jesus' sacrifice was not by happenstance. It was not an accident. It was part of a divine appointment of God. And so it was God's plan before the world was created. And when Jesus was nailed on that cross, and Jesus thought so much of it that he had kept in every gospel, it is for you and I to learn some things tonight about what it means to sacrifice after he is already gone. You got to understand that sacrifice implies limits. You see, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, it limited his mobility. Now, I know right now, and like I said, I don't want to start splitting hairs. I told you the other day, I'm not a theologian. I understand the implication that Jesus is God. And as God, he can do anything he wanted to include coming down from the cross. But you also got to understand that Jesus is also 100% human. And when they nailed him to the cross, Jesus willingly submitted to that human side and allowed himself to be stayed on the cross. Now, I also know that some men have said that the holiness of God took him there and the love of God kept him there. I understand that. But understand why this is also put in the gospel record. It's because it's teaching you and I, when we have our cross, that there's going to be some nails that hold us on that cross where we can die to ourselves and better serve God. Now this is what it's talking about here. You got to understand, just as Jesus had a cross of sacrifice to sacrifice for our sins, so you and I have a cross to sacrifice for service. Both of them require sacrifice. And when you're nailed to your cross, you lose a lot of your freedom. I think that is why a lot of people don't want to serve God. I think that that's why a lot of people don't want to be involved in church. It's because they lose a lot of their freedom when that happens. And so here you are tonight, and you're sitting here and you're saying, well, Brother Stein, I want to serve God, but you don't understand. I've got a busy life and I've got all these other things that I've got to get done. Then you're missing why Jesus died on Calvary, and you're missing why the Bible talks about Jesus being fastened to the cross. Jesus gave up a lot of mobility to be a sacrifice for you and for I. And I don't know about you, but everybody here has different nails that hold us to the cross. A watchman Nee used to talk about the nails that held him to the cross. And it holds you there where you can die to self. Some of you tonight, it may be an Esau. You may have a problem child, or it may be your finances, or it may be your health, or it may be things like that. The nails that hold me to my cross is the First Baptist Church of White Plains. God has allowed me to pastor a church, and I've been there 15 years, and in 15 years, beloved, man, you've got to die to yourself some. And a lot of times, and I don't mean this disrespectful, but for all of us who pastor full time, you think twice before you get checked and walk to the pulpit and resign, because you've got a family and you've got a wife. And so sometimes you just learn how to take a fork and eat it. I'll never forget about 7 or 8 years ago, man, we was going through the summer slump, and I done told my wife, I ain't riding it to the bottom again. I get so sick of the summer slump, I can't stand it. Every year, man, we just tail off. I mean, it'd be like a herd of buffalo running to the water as people would run to the lakes and to the ocean and everything. I told my wife, this has been years ago now, I said, if we drop down to 85, I'm resigning. Man, I went to God in prayer and I said, God, I ain't riding her to the the bottom no more. I've had enough of this. We'd plunge down, and then we'd creep our way back up, and then by May, man, we'd bottom out again. And I said, God, I'm sick of it. I'm just putting you on notice that if we drop down to 85, I ain't doing it no more. You ain't going to believe what happened the next Sunday. Man, not 84, not 86. The next Sunday, 85 in Sunday school, and the Sunday school secretary, she used to bring me the little thing that tells me how many I have right before I preach. I'm sitting up there and everybody's shaking hands, and she comes by and hands it to me, and I look down at it, and God said, "What you gonna do now, hotshot?" And there I said. And so what did you do? I died to self right then. I died to what I thought I needed to do. I died to my freedoms. I died to what I wanted to do. And I just let the nails hang me to the cross. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to learn that in life. You're going to learn that in your Christian experience. There's always those nails that hold you there. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not here to tell you this to make you think White Plains is a bad church. Man, White Plains has been a good church to me. And they've helped develop me as a man of God and as a Christian. I tell you, that there's a lot of things I've learned by staying pastor there for 15 years. And what I'm trying to tell you tonight is that God has got some nails that'll hold you on your cross where you'll learn to die to yourself and so you can live to Him and learn to serve Him better. Sacrifice also implies labor. The word labor means to suffer, and a sacrifice suffers while it dies. And so Jesus suffered while He died. Most of you know that Jesus suffered emotionally and physically and spiritually on the cross. He was betrayed and beaten. He was shamed and separated. He was taunted and He thirsted. He was mocked and mistreated. He was beaten and He was bruised. He was ridiculed and He was restrained. On Mount Calvary, Jesus suffered horrible pain on the cross. So I got a question for you. Do you think He felt like staying on the cross? You know what you're talking about, Brother Snyder? Well, this is an emotional church. I pastor an emotional church. As a matter of fact, man, that's what I like about your church here. Most of y'all can say, well, we have this stuff all the time, and the other sister churches have us all the time. You ain't got a clue. You come where I live, and they ain't another type of church like this within an hour's drive. You have no idea the blessings you have, and not just having one church like this, but having many churches that you can gather around of like mine. But you know, a lot of times in emotional churches, people go off their feelings. And so a lot of times you'll say, well, brother, do you feel like serving God? He said, well, I just don't feel like it. It's not, I don't feel like this is what I want to do. You want to come on Sunday night? Well, I don't feel like it. Well, do you want to teach Sunday school or help with the children or pass out cookies during VBS? Well, Pastor, I don't feel like it. I want to ask you, do you think He felt like it when He was on Calvary? When He's gasping for His breath and blood is seeping out of His body and people are railing accusations against Him and the spittle's coming down His face and His head is swollen and His beard's plucked out. Do you think He felt like it? No. And I tell you, God doesn't do His deepest work in the most shallowest part of our bodies. And what you and I need to do tonight is put those feelings aside and just follow the will of God. He may not have felt like it, but there was joy ahead. He knew it was in the will of God, and He went ahead on our behalf. Feelings. I'm working on a message for our church entitled Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. It's amazing. I had a man in my church, and I'll get to the point, I'm going to try to hurry. But I had a man in my church. He was one of my shouters, and I've had two or three of the men, the people in my church that's been real visible and real vocal get out of church here recently. And he'd been coming for over 10 years, but he'd always stand up and testify and say, I know I don't read my Bible, but I always follow my heart. And every time he'd say it, bells and whistles would go off in my head saying it's just a matter of time he's going to get out of church. Why? Because you can't stay in church unless you're in the Word of God. You can't stay in church by following your own heart. The Bible says we don't know our own heart and that it's desperately wicked. This is the truth. He was shouting one day and has not been back in 2.5 years. What happened? He don't feel like it anymore. And a sacrifice implies labor. Listen. It may mean you're going to have to do some things you don't want to do. It may mean that you're going to have to do some things that don't necessarily feel very comfortable. It may mean that you're going to have to do some things that don't suit your taste. And I want to tell you that this is the lesson that Jesus Christ is telling us. Listen, beloved. And I can probably say this again here because it's a different crowd than it was the other morning when I preached. You know, if you're waiting on to get the dream job at church, it ain't going to happen. But aren't you glad that Jesus done the worst work and the hardest work, but He did it anyway because it brought about the most fruit in our lives. It implies labor. Sacrifice implies life. A sacrifice by nature dies. So Jesus died. He died on the cross for you and me, but He died in the prime of His life. You know, those, He died for those who didn't deserve it and who couldn't reciprocate it. And I know what most of us think tonight. And I know we've heard some hard messages. And brother, I've been pruned and trimmed and myself this week. And I know we've heard some hard messages. But isn't it amazing how we decide who and who does not need to be served and who does not need to be sacrificed for? And I know what a lot of you are thinking. It happens in my church all the time. I'm tired of teaching that class. I'm tired of going to that church. I'm tired of being involved in that ministry because the people don't hardly come. The people aren't faithful. The people don't do this. The people don't do that. I want to remind you that Jesus died for us when we did not love Him. As a matter of fact, the entire teaching of the Word of God is this, is Jesus didn't die for us when we loved Him. The Bible's very plain. He loved us before we loved Him. And this is what Jesus Christ is trying to tell us. He's trying to tell us He died for us in the prime of His life for people who could not reciprocate and for people who were really not worth it except only how God seen us. Jesus didn't give a donation. He didn't give a token of appreciation. He didn't give the leftovers of His life. He gave His life in the prime of life. Foreordained, prepared before eternity, before time began. He didn't get up here and say, I'll just throw something together. My folks done figured out. I want to tell you what Bear Bryant said since I'm known from Alabama. This is how I feel as pastor. One year, Bear Bryant, I think it was in one of the Sugar Bowls against Nebraska. And Bear Bryant had an offensive lineman that was getting whipped up front. And so the second string lineman was standing back there, and Bear Bryant said, get your helmet on, you're going in. So-and-so's getting whipped. He said, I need you to go in there and stop him. And the boy put his helmet on and said, okay, coach, I'll try. And Bear Bryant caught him by the shoulder pads and set him back down and said, that boy out there is already trying it. I need somebody to get in there and do it. Now, folks, I want to tell you what. That's what we need in church today. We need some people to quit giving tokens of appreciation and donations. And we need people to give in the prime of their life the best that they have. Listen, we can have a lot of people can try things, but we need some folks to get in here and do things and do them right and do them according to the Word of God and give the best they have. Why? This is the lesson that Jesus Christ is teaching us on the cross. He didn't halfway give His life. He gave you the best that He had at the best time that He had. And the lesson of sacrifice is give Him your life now. But why does He lead to this? It leads to another major thought, the causes of His sacrifice. Why did Jesus have to die? Most of you already know these things, and I'll hurry up. Jesus has died so sin's payment could be satisfied. Most people want to simply know, why couldn't God deal with sin another way? It's because you and I have such a lax view of sin. And so we have a hard time understanding why Christ had to die. Because for us, sin is nothing more than a mistake or an error in judgment. But for God, it's a different matter. We're indifferent. But God is holy. God ain't indifferent. God's just different. And God's a holy God and can't tolerate sin. And for Him, sin is like a debt that has to be paid. And somebody has to pay that price. Most of y'all have heard that old saying that Jesus, I owed a debt I couldn't pay, and Jesus paid a debt that He didn't owe. Now, what was the price that Jesus Christ had to pay? Well, the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Most of you understand when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the death nature was passed on every one of us, and the sentence that was passed on Adam and Eve, well, was passed on us. And so just as Adam and Eve were sentenced to death, not only physical death, but eternal death if they didn't come to God in faith, it was passed on you and I. That's why Romans 5 verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so for the demands of God's law had to be satisfied before sin could be forgiven and man could be saved. You understand that's why Jesus Christ had to die? He had to satisfy the demands of God's law before sins could be forgiven, and that that's the only way man could be saved. That's why 1 John 2 verse 2 calls Jesus Christ the propitiation of our sins. And it's a big word. It means the work of Christ that satisfies all claims of divine holiness and righteousness and judgment, so that God is free to act on behalf of sinners. That's why Jesus cried from Mount Calvary, "It's finished." Matter of fact, I kind of like this story I heard the other day about a Hindu and a Christian is talking. The Hindu and a Christian is talking, and the Hindu said, "We have very much alike in our religions, except one difference." And the Christian said, "What is that?" He said, "Hinduism does not have a Savior." And that's what makes Christianity different than anybody. Nobody else has a Savior. Nobody else can satisfy the demands of God's law. But only Jesus Christ could. And He did. But he also died so that sinners could be justified. I'm going to bring home a practical application here in a minute. But to be justified, Romans chapter 5 verse 9 says, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come." Now salvation is free to us, but it wasn't free. It cost Him His life for you and I to sit here in these pews tonight and sing about the cross. It means to be justified means to be free from guilt or punishment. It's not a work of man, but of God. That's why the Bible says in Romans 4, verse 5, "But to him that worketh not, but to believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for unrighteousness." Alexander III was a Russian czar who was a brutal dictator. One day he wrote an execution order of a man, and his wife read it, and here's what it said: "Pardon impossible, comma, to be sent to Siberia." And Alexander III's wife just heart broke about this man that was fixed to be sent to Siberia. So she erased that comma and moved it over a word, and this is what read to the executioner: "Pardon, comma, impossible to be sent to Siberia." You understand that's what Jesus Christ done for us on Calvary. He simply moved the comma. Where you and I should have died and went to hell, God rearranged the sentence and said, "You and I can be saved and we can go to heaven." And everybody says, "Man, ain't those the greatest reasons in the world that Jesus Christ died?" Those are reasons, but that is not the main reason that Jesus Christ died. Yes, it is true He died to satisfy the demands of the law. And it is true that He died to justify sinful people. But really, Jesus Christ died so that God would be glorified in what He did on Calvary. You see, Jesus' sacrifice revealed God in a different way than anybody else had ever known. You got to understand this, and this is something our society's got all out of shape. Everybody always talks about, "Where's the love of God? Where's the love of God?" Man, they look to nature, and every time it rains wrong, everybody looks at nature and says, "Well, where's God's love in that?" You're looking in the wrong spot. Predominantly, in the Old Testament, nature manifests the power of God. If you don't know about the power of God, look to nature. If you don't know about the love of God, you go to Calvary. You understand that's why Jesus died? Jesus died to show us the love of God. You say, "Well, does God love us?" Go to Calvary. Does God care for us? Go to Calvary. Does God have any intentions for us? Go to Calvary. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John chapter 4 verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, I just told you three things that you all know. But now let me tell you three applications about all those things that maybe you didn't know. Do you understand that Jesus was a sacrifice and obedience to the Word of God? You know what some of you are sitting here saying? "Why should I teach that Sunday school class? Why should I stay within that home? Why should I witness to that person? Why should I tithe?" Because the Bible mandates that you should, and you ought to be a sacrifice to be in obedience to the Word of God. Is it not enough that the Word of God commands you? He sacrificed to benefit others. What He did benefited all of us. You say, "What did Jesus get out of it?" He got us. I don't think He got a good deal. I can't speak for you, but I wouldn't die for me. And I'm not meaning to sound mean, but I wouldn't die for you. I know a lot of preachers get up here and sound noble and say they'd die for you. I wouldn't. There ain't two people in this world I'd die for, and both of them's in Anniston, Alabama. All of y'all hurting right now, you ain't in Anniston. And he died to glorify God. What you and I are to do is to glorify God. Now let me end with some conclusions regarding sacrifice, and I'll be done. Let me give a word to the unconverted sinner. Just because Jesus Christ died for sin does not mean you're going to heaven. Let's get this down right now. I mean, we can all talk about the fatherhood of God and the universality of salvation. That's a bunch of hogwash. The fact is that when Jesus Christ died on Mount Calvary, there were two other people there with him. One man died and went to heaven, and one man died and went to hell. They were two men that were just alike, two thieves on the cross that had been convicted of the same crimes, and one man was with Jesus after he died, and one man was in hell. Now, the interesting thing about the man who died and went to heaven was this. He was never baptized. As far as I know, he never attended church. He never made a public profession of faith. He never read his Bible. He never tithed. He never witnessed. But he was saved. And I'm going to tell you this right now about this man being saved. This man was saved on Calvary prior to his death, moments before he died. He was saved so that all might rejoice, but he was also saved so that none might presume. Just because a man was saved in the fleeting moments of his life does not guarantee you that for your life. Just because one was saved right before he died does not mean you can hold off, and after you've lived your life and sowed your wild oats and raised all kinds of sand, doesn't mean you can slide in at the last minute. And may I just say this, as a commercial. Well, I've been to a lot of bedsides of people who've gotten saved at the last minute. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm not going to guarantee them in heaven. Because there's a lot of people who prayed because they got scared. They prayed but in a moment of fright. But I can't tell you God was dealing with them. And I can just tell you this, you can't get saved until God is dealing with you. And so I'm afraid we've got a lot of people who've drifted off into eternity who prayed at the last minute just because they were trying to make a quick deal with God and go to heaven, though they never intended to give God any glory. But I'm here to tell you this, this man did get saved. And how did he get saved? Although he never went to church. As far as I know, nobody ever witnessed to him. He gave all that he knew of himself to all that he knew of Jesus. You think about that. He knew he was a sinner and he was Lord. As a matter of fact, if you read Matthew's account, the Bible says when the crowd was railing on Jesus, they said, and he saved others. You know what I think that old thief was setting up there saying? Not even Jesus' enemies denied that Jesus could save. Read it in the text. The Bible, not even they're setting up there saying he saved others, he can't save himself. If I'm that thief and I'm setting up there and I know I'm a vile, rotten sinner, and they're saying that man is saving people, I'm going to be talking to that man. And don't you like what he said in the book of Luke? Lord, remember me when thou comest into my kingdom. Have you ever thought what a display of faith he ever had? Jesus never looked less like a king than he did that day. I mean, his crown was a crown of thorns. His royal scepter was the nails that had him to the cross, and his throne was the cross of Calvary. He never looked more or less like a king than he did that day. But that man gave all he knew of himself to all he knew of Jesus Christ. And that's how that man was saved. And that's how you'll get saved if you get in. That's why little kids can get saved. They don't know all this other stuff. All they know is Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen. And then there's a word to the uncommitted saint. The sacrifice is also a way of expressing gratitude, especially in the Old Testament. Let me ask you, is your life an appropriate expression of gratitude to our Savior for what He's done for your life? I mean, really, He gave His life for you. What have you given back? This is a message I preached on Easter Sunday. Here's what I asked them. I'm going to ask you the same question. How can 1 hour of one day, of 1 month, of 1 year, be an appropriate expression of gratitude? You know what I'm talking about? Yes, 1 hour, of 1 day, of 1 month, of 1 year. My church was packed. Yours probably was too. People hadn't been back and won't be back till next Easter. And I just got news for you. How can 1 hour, 1 day, 1 month of everybody's life be an appropriate expression? Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you right now that our lives are to be a life of sacrifice as an expression of gratitude for what God has done for us. And may I say, the indictment of the church and the reason people are not being saved is because Christians halfway do things, and because Christians hardly ever do things, and they gripe and complain when they have to do things. And when people say, well, that's how grateful they are for what God done for them, and apparently God didn't do a lot for them. And so right now I'm asking you tonight, and do you not feel ashamed? And do you not feel embarrassed that you sit here today in your pride and your cold-heartedness, and you have to be begged and cajoled and pleaded and pampered and preached to and put on guilt trips to do anything remotely for God at all? And we're the people who's been the recipient of His love. I told my church one Sunday, I'm fixing the land. I had a bunch of people visiting wanting to join, and I said, I want to encourage you not to join. I said, if you're joining today to be begged to come to church, don't bother. We already have somebody to fill that position. If you have to be cajoled or petted or pampered to continue to follow your Savior, don't even bother. I've got plenty to fill the position. It didn't go over too good either, let me tell you. What's going to be your response to the Word of God tonight? A great man said, and I'm fixing to pray. Thank you for listening. In every man's heart there is a cross and a throne. Christ is on that cross until the Christian gets off the throne and onto the cross. Then the Savior can sit on the throne. That's the lesson. One of the last things our Lord did here on this planet. And if it was important then, I say it's important now. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. I pray that you've been pleased. I pray, God, that you'll be with Brother Steve as he comes and preaches, and thank you for him. I pray the Word of God will permeate hearts. Maybe there's some lackadaisical saint here tonight that needs to be spurred forward to give the best that they have during these days. I pray, Father, that'll be done. Save lost people tonight if there's any here. Only you know that. And I pray that all will be done so you'll get glory out of our lives. And these things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.